I'm Pastor Myron Dom. At Northmark Church, we believe the Bible is God's holy word, given to us from God for our benefit. God's word gives us wisdom, direction, comfort, and conviction. As we expound His word verse by verse each week, we hope to encourage and give you insight as you walk one step behind Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Would you kneel with me, church? Every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Would you confess that this morning? Tell Him, Jesus Christ, You are Lord. You are Lord. You are Lord Jesus. Would you ask Him, friend, to be Lord over you? Be Lord over me, Jesus. Be Lord over my life, over my fears, over my failures. Be Lord over me. Help us, Lord. We are a needy people. More than we comprehend. For the little bit we do understand, would you cause us to realize that you are Lord and you love us? Would you surround us with your hope? A hope that is based only on you. We don't look to circumstance. We don't look to chance. We don't look to luck. We don't look to effort or hard work. We look to you. You give us the breath in these lungs. Our bones cry out today. Great are you, Lord Jesus. Meet us here. Help us. Spirit of God, take the written word of God. Make it real to our lives today. Set us free from ourselves, our little games of thinking we're in control. Cause us to humbly and wholeheartedly honor and follow you. I pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen, friends?
Amen.
Amen. Is that good to be in the presence of the Lord, friend? Huh? Isn't that sweet? There are few things in life sweeter than being with His people, kneeling at His feet, feeling His presence and knowing His love. Amen? Can I get a witness on that this morning? Amen. Take your copy of God's Word and open it with me to Luke's Gospel, Chapter 23. We're following the steps of Jesus in our study of Luke, and in chapter 23, we have just seen Him breathe His last breath on that cruel cross. The question on the mind of every follower had to be this: what just happened? What in the world just happened? They had watched Him suffer. They had watched Him expire. And then it was silent. These horrible events cascaded upon their weary souls and snuffed out all hope. All that was left was to bury the bloodied and tortured body of their leader. In the eyes of His followers, when He died that afternoon, all hope died with Him. It's done. It's over. Now, Jesus had told them on a number of occasions, death would not win. He made that crystal clear. But they did not believe him. They heard his words, but they did not believe it. Do you believe his words today? Yes? Then take this next step and keep on taking it the rest of your life, friend. Live like the resurrection, say it with me, is real. Live like the resurrection is real. Because without the resurrection, Christianity collapses. We should close the doors of this building. You should find something better to do with your time on Sunday mornings. If all we have is the death and burial of Jesus, we have nothing more than the martyrdom of another good man, which frankly isn't worth much some 2,000 years later. But if the resurrection is real, it authenticates every promise of Jesus to his genuine followers that they will be forgiven forever and welcomed into paradise when they die. Can you think of anything more tragic in this life than your own death? There's nothing more fearful, nothing more sad or tragic than thinking of your life being snuffed out. But if Jesus' resurrection is real, then when that day comes, it's truly the beginning of an even better life to come in heaven with him. Amen, church? That was a little pale. I'm going to bring it around again. Stay with me here. If Jesus' resurrection is real, then even my own mortality, when I face death, be it sooner or later, when it occurs, it's a stepping stone into a perfect existence with my Savior Jesus that he calls paradise forever. Amen, church?
Amen.
Come on now. That's what we want to hear. Because if it's real, it should change the way that I live. As we unpack our passage today, realize that not believing the resurrection led the followers of Jesus to be, say it with me, hopeless. And it will do the same thing to you today. If you do not believe the resurrection, this life will make you hopeless. I spoke to a young man yesterday. He told me of his diagnosis of cancer. He said, people my age aren't supposed to get this kind of cancer. He had a little girl next to him. Doctor said, if things don't work out well, you may have 3 years. What do you do with that? If the resurrection is not real, if Jesus is not alive and able to intervene in this life in honor of the next, then it's hopeless. And all of our efforts really amount to nothing in the end. You've got to realize it is only the resurrection of Jesus that can give you hope in this hopeless world. Nothing else will satisfy. Seeing him hanging there on that cross in silence squelched their hope. All that was left now was to honor his body. So one man steps up for this assignment. He had been a secret follower of Jesus. He was one of the religious authorities, part of the Sanhedrin. So he kept it quiet. But now that Jesus is dead, it really doesn't make much difference. So he openly demonstrates his faith. Verse 50, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, part of the Sanhedrin, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. Obviously, he had not been there the day that they unanimously testified together to condemn Jesus. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea and was waiting for the kingdom of God, but in his eyes, the only one who could bring the kingdom of God was now dead. It was hopeless. Verse 52, going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. He took it down, he wrapped it in linen cloth and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Sabbath began at sunset, went overnight all the next day until the following sunset. There was no time to waste. This afternoon, the sun was setting. No time to anoint Jesus' body ceremonially with perfumes and spices to ward off the smell of decaying flesh. Joseph simply buried Jesus in the tomb and went home to Arimathea, just a short walk north of Jerusalem, likely overcome with grief. Verse 55. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Had to be the saddest Sabbath of their lives. Imagine, how could you be thankful to God on that Sabbath? How could you praise him for his blessings on that Sabbath? All hope had been sucked out of their lives on that Sabbath. Not believing the resurrection led the followers of Jesus to be confused. It was all too much. These Galilean women were exhausted and anxious. What had just happened? Why did Jesus allow himself to be captured and tortured? Why didn't he stop this train wreck like he stopped the wind and the waves? He had the power to change it. Why didn't he? This confusion followed them throughout that night, during that long Sabbath. And the next morning, the first day of the week, chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, wondering is a polite way of describing how overwhelmed these ladies were at that moment. They were at a loss to make any sense of the disappearance of Jesus' body. Why would someone desecrate the tomb and steal his body? Why? Who would do such a thing? Not believing the resurrection led the followers of Jesus to be rebuked. As they stood inside that empty tomb with nothing but unanswered questions and exasperating confusion, suddenly, verse 4, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" These gleaming figures were angels, and they cast an entirely new light on the drama unfolding in that dark tomb. Their message from God was a straightforward, in-your-face rebuke. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? What a silly thing to do. These ladies were accused of coming to anoint a lifeless corpse when they should have known he wouldn't be here on the third day. He would be alive. Why had they not believed? Not believing the resurrection led the followers of Jesus then to be instructed by the angels. The rebuke of the angels set the stage for that joyful proclamation we love to recite every Easter. Verse 6, he is not here, say it with me, he has risen. Looking up from their bowed position, these women were not just now basking in the gleaming light of these two angels. They were being lit up as this glorious truth began to dawn in their minds. He is, did you say risen? He's alive? Are you serious? He's alive? The instruction continued, verse 6. Look at that first next word of the angel. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. And he quotes Jesus, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. The angel instructed them to remember the prophecies of Jesus' passion he had made while he walked the shores of Galilee. In Luke chapter 9, he had said plainly to them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed. And on the third day, count them, on the third day, be raised to life. Could he have made it any more clear? Is there any wiggle room in this statement? Anything that's confusing about this? Suffer, be rejected, be killed, on the third day, be raised to life. Isn't that plainly spoken? They had seen the suffering. They had watched the rejection by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law as they stood before Pilate and asked for Jesus to be crucified. Then they watched Jesus be killed by the Roman authority. And now it's been 3 days. And the tomb is empty. And here stands two angels telling them to remember. Look at verse 8. One of the most powerful sentences in all of Scripture. Say it with me. Then they remembered his words. Note with me the significance of the resurrection is inseparable from Jesus' own prophetic words about his death and resurrection. It is the words of Jesus, the word of God, that brought clarity to the women that day. It is the word of God that will bring clarity to your life today. When things in your life are spinning out of control, when you are confused and you feel hopeless, where do you turn? It is the word of God that lights up the darkness, that gives understanding to the suffering soul, that gives explanation to the curious mind. It is the word of God that has the power to transform the human life. In our culture of moral relativism, where things that we know are wrong are now being told to us have become right somehow, when we swim in a sea of lies every day in this culture, when common sense has been forgotten, common sense, mind you, based upon the Word of God, for a couple hundred plus years in this country, when you live in that kind of culture, then you have your own trauma based upon having a sick body, a weak body, a difficult life, financial pressure, unimpressive relationships. The list goes on of all the things that make life hard, and all of us have a pretty long list. When you look at all of that, if you don't have the Word of God, what do you have? Nothing. Confusion. Hopelessness. No wonder people do what they do to try to get by. I shudder to think what my life and family would look like if it weren't for the Word of God. Is the Word of God guiding your life? Are you remembering His words in your life? When things are anxious, when things are difficult, when you get that diagnosis or that pink slip, are you remembering the Word of God? When things are delightful, when everything's going your way, when once again the prophets turn your direction, are you remembering the Word of God? Because difficult or delightful, you need His Word to guide you. Amen, church? We all collectively stand before God in need of understanding His Word. Remember His words. Believing the resurrection then, these gals became witnesses. They knew it was true, so they were compelled to share it. When you know something is true, you cannot hide it, can you? I know I can't. When I know something is true, I talk about it. Yesterday, we celebrated my son's graduation from high school. We will be empty nesters in about 60 days. Boom! Woo! It's been good. I love them. I love them. But I am looking forward to a new season. In Jesus' name. But yesterday, I walked into that party that we had. And we had purchased 300 cupcakes. I knew some friends of mine weren't going to make it, so there'd be extras. So I thought, I should check this out. So I walked in there. I ate a strawberry one. I ate a chocolate one. I ate a vanilla one with purple frosting. Oh, my goodness. I kid you not, these were some of the best cupcakes I have ever tasted. I'm not kidding. So I found myself, as I greeted people coming in, relatives and close friends, hey, make sure, what do you think I told them? Make sure you get a cupcake. Hey, did you have that cupcake yet? Hey, you're allowed to have two. We got extras. But enjoy that. And I was like a cupcake evangelist yesterday. I did not intend on doing that. Now, be serious with me for a second. I didn't think that was going to happen. But when you find something good, when you know it's true, you just talk about it. You could be saying, you should see this insert I got in my shoe. You should find this babysitter we just got. You won't believe this kid. Whatever it is that you discover that is meaningful and true in your life, you find yourself talking about it, do you not? Look at this new app I just got. It's so awesome. We do this intuitively, naturally. We're designed to work this way. Why? So that when we're convinced of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we too become, say it with me, witnesses. We become witnesses. We testify. We talk about it. We tell others because we want them to have the same freedom we've got. Amen, church? Amen. Come on, church. Amen, church? Amen. Stay with me here. Verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, my translation says, they were all geeked up. And they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. One of the saddest verses in Scripture. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. These were the apostles. These were the men Jesus had specifically chosen to fulfill his mission and build his church one day. These were men who had walked with him, watched him heal sick, give blind back their sight, even raise Lazarus and another little guy from the dead. They had heard him say, in no uncertain terms, exactly what was going to happen. They watched it unfold. They had no reason not to believe Jesus, but they had heard it and not really listened. I fear there are people, perhaps even here this morning, who call Northmar Church home, who hear the Word of God as it is boldly proclaimed week after week, but you're not actually listening. I fear that that may be true. It burdens me because I want each of you to listen. But I know it's normal, like the apostles and the women were normal, to not really get it all at first and to not really believe it at first. And the apostles just exemplify this. They heard, but they weren't really listening. Are you listening today, friend? Please, listen. They didn't bother to think about exactly what Jesus meant. The writer Mark Twain once commented, "It's not what I don't understand about the Bible that troubles me. It's what I do understand." Because when you believe the resurrection is real, you can't live the same any longer, friend. You cannot carry on business as usual when you believe what this book teaches. It gets inside you and it transforms you. To Peter's credit, hearing this nonsensical talk from the women, he thought he better go check it out just to make sure everything was all right. Verse 12, Peter got up, ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. He's wondering just like the ladies, overwhelmed, confused, not believing. Peter is miles away from an Easter kind of faith. Don't miss this important observation. These apostles did not cleverly invent the story of the resurrection. These men and women were not myth makers. They didn't believe it. They thought somebody stole his body. Angels showing up, that's nonsense. Their reluctance to believe should give you and me great encouragement. The only reasonable explanation for their continued devotion to Jesus after he was buried, they followed him and kept talking about him like he was alive. They talked about him to authorities, religious, political, governors, and kings. They were martyred because they refused to deny that he was alive. Why would they be like that? Only one reason. They saw the empty tomb. They met the risen Lord, and they believed the words of God, which plainly say that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, say it with me, according to the Scriptures. The apostles, like the women at the tomb, eventually remembered His words. Have you remembered? Are you clearly believing the Word of God? Is it making a penetrating, powerful, and permanent change in your life? Have you become a different person than you used to be because of believing the Word of God? Has it impacted the way that you treat your family, the way that you work, the way that you handle money or temptation, opportunity, and success? Is all of that now filtered and transformed because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Thank you, brother. Does anyone agree with this man? Then don't be afraid to testify. Come out with it. Because if you can't say yes here with me, how will you say yes to those who scoff and reject and have the power to make your life miserable? That's right now. Come on now. Testify. Be witnesses. Ask yourself this question. Am I living my life like the resurrection really happened? Or am I just carrying on with what I want to do because I can, with no thought of the future? Dear friend, if it's real, and if you believe it, all of us should see it. Amen? Some may still have doubts today. Let me close with this. Would you think of the absurdity of a little group of cowards who ran away from Jesus in his time of need, who then saw him get killed, watched him be buried? The same little group of cowards is completely confused and hopeless even as they stand before the empty tomb. This little group of cowards doesn't know what to do. They are penniless and powerless. Yet somehow, they are transformed into a courageous band of men and women who begin to testify openly in opposition to the Jewish nation and the Roman authority, and then traverse across the known world telling everybody they can that Jesus Christ is alive. Who would do such an insane thing unless it were true? People will not give their lives for something they know is false. You work for an employer and they begin to do things that you see are inappropriate. What's your loyalty to that employer? How's your morale affected by your employer's actions? You work for an employer who operates with integrity, does the right thing, even when there's sacrifice involved. What kind of an employee are you? I'm here. I'm part of this. This is good. When we're convinced something is true, you can't unconvince us. My cupcakes prove it. There was a man named Charles Colson who served as special counsel to President Richard Nixon. He was incarcerated back in the 70s for his involvement in the Watergate cover-up. During his time in prison, Charles met Jesus Christ. He heard about his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection. He repented of his sins. He put his faith in Jesus and began following him. He served his complete term. When it was done, he became a voice for prison reform in our culture based on what? Based on his stalwart belief that only Jesus Christ can change men and women's hearts. And he spent the rest of his days going back into prisons, testifying and creating a huge ministry that many of you are familiar with. Chuck Colson, Prison Fellowship, Angel Tree at Christmas. All of that work was because one man got convinced Jesus Christ can change a sick, lying, filthy human heart. He penned these words: "My personal experiences in the Watergate scandal convinces me of the historic proof of the resurrection." He goes on to explain that President Nixon's closest advisors conspired. They met in a room and together agreed to keep the illegal break-in a secret. They committed to each other in a covenant, "We will lie under oath if necessary to protect this secret and to honor Richard Nixon." We all agreed? Yes. Every man to a one agreed to keep the lie. It didn't last 3 weeks. 3 weeks later, Nixon's legal counsel, John Dean, was feeling the pressure from prosecuting attorneys, asking difficult questions, fearing a prison sentence. He offered to testify against the other co-conspirators in exchange for immunity, in exchange for not having to go to prison himself. Other conspirators quickly followed suit, giving further testimony, bringing down the entire Nixon presidency in less than a month. Colson writes this: "Think of it. The most powerful men around the president of the United States could not keep a lie for 3 weeks." Please. "And you'd have me believe that the apostles, powerless, persecuted, exiled, many martyred, their leader Peter crucified upside down, that these common men gave their lives for a lie? Without ever breathing a word to the contrary? Impossible." This is coming from a man who spent time in federal penitentiary. "Impossible. People will die for something they believe to be true, but men will never die for something they know to be false." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. I believe it. Do you believe it? Then take this next step. Live like the resurrection is real. Would you bow your heads with me? Followers of Jesus, ask yourself again, am I living like the resurrection is really true? Am I living like it happened? And the promise is that I will be resurrected too when I die as his follower. Do not let hopelessness or confusion surround your mind. Instead, remember his word and become a witness to his power, his truth, his love. And if you're here today and you hear Colson's quote, and you think about that truism that nobody dies for what they know is false, then may I implore you today, truly listen. Choose to believe in Jesus. Turn from running your own life. Give him your life. Know the resurrection is real. Watch him make the difference in you. Jesus, be merciful. Convince us.
I hope this message from God's Word has encouraged you in your spiritual journey. On Sundays, we have an Inspire service at 9 a.m. in our fellowship hall and two Engage services in our sanctuary at 9:30 and 11. Come by and visit us. You can also check us out on the web at northmarkchurch.com or simply download the Northmark Church app to your device. We would be honored to serve you in any way we can. May the Lord give you an increased awareness of His presence in your life.